We're going to God's Word today, again, and we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This being the 8th day of August, the 2010th year of our Lord, it marks the 13th anniversary of our adopting the name for our ministry of Frontier Christian Ministries, making that official, having changed it from Greatland Christian Ministries to the more preferable Frontier Christian Ministries, 13 years ago on this date, August 8th. Also, we opened the teaching center to the public on that day, and so we've been in this location here for 13 years. Notwithstanding, we are considering changing that as time and space and so forth allows. So that is in our thinking. But for the time being, we'll stay here. And 13, of course, biblically is the number of rebellion. It doesn't mean we're rebelling. We've been thinking about moving out of this location for some time now. Something that maybe be a little better for us and a little cheaper to run, and this doesn't have the visibility anyway, so it's not like it's a great location. Has served us well, though, and we're thankful for that. So 13 years, long time. Don't know where they went, those 13 years. That is a lifetime, you know. If you're a child, you hit 13 and you think you know everything, so you've already arrived, right? Yesterday, being the 7th of August, marked the 25th anniversary since I was ordained to the Christian ministry. Don't know where those 25 years have gone, but I'm thankful to God for the privilege that He has allowed me these many years to minister His Word. And should the Lord tarry, I'd like to see maybe another 25, because I'm not going to retire, quit, give up, or any of that other stuff. It seems to be commonplace among mainstream ministers, denominational ministers, pastors, priests, and so forth, to retire, generally with a pension. I don't get that, but as long as I'm able to, I intend to continue to preach God's Word, teach God's Word, and make that available to whoever has the hunger and thirst. I don't get the retirement thing. Not really something I would want to do. What would I do with myself anyway? I've got the greatest job in the world as it is. I get to schedule my own time. I have self-destruction is always available to me. And self-structure, or destruction as I like to think of it. And I have the greatest boss there is. Takes care of me and my family. And for this I am very, very thankful. It's the one thing I've always wanted to do. Didn't know it for a number of years, but when I got, I don't know, I was in my 30s, I guess, and I realized that's what I wanted to do, because God called me. And I remember the day when He did that. It was in 1978, so I guess that would have made me 33. Still remember where I was, still remember what He told me, and the rest, as they say, is history. That, of course, would be almost 42 years ago, as I am rapidly approaching 65. So that would be 42 years, right? Because, or 30, 32 years, 32 years ago. That would make me 70-something, right? 32 years ago. And that is when my life was reformed. Those many years ago, 30-some years ago, my life was reformed. And the topic I would like to cover with you today is entitled Beware the Modern Reformation. Now, today you hear many mainstream or denominational, I don't know if I should use the term mainstream, but denominational churches use the term revival, and common to see that happen in the summer where they have revival meetings. Southern states, very popular revivals, but it's popular up here in Alaska too. Used to be a tent set up every year by a certain church group on the corner of the old Glen and the new Glen. Remember that, Sue? Every year they'd set up a tent there, tent revival. The thing about revivals, you know, to revive means to put life back in something. Before the modern Christian denominational church, or non-denominational for the most part, can have any revival, there must be reformation. Things must be reformed so as to more accurately resemble what the Scripture dictates. And there has been a gross walking away from the Scriptures. People are deceived by activity and tend to confuse activity with accomplishment. Now, there may be accomplishment in terms of more people, more buildings, more music, more this, more that, more the other thing. But no amount of Disney churches will ever make the Scripture more the Scripture. Without the Scripture at the center, without God's Word at the center, you have nothing. And there seems to be a great disregard for Scripture, that people just don't have that hunger for the Word. They have the hunger for everything but the Word. Social activities, some new event, entertainment, this kind of thing. But people must make up their mind. Do they want the Word of God, or would they prefer to go to Six Flags over Jesus? Which is what most of these are. I mean, many of these are like the televangelists, which are what I always think of as the pro wrestlers of Christianity. You know, they're just, you know, a lot of hype, a lot of dog and pony show, no Word. But amidst all of this, and because of this, there is a move afoot, which has been afoot actually for a number of years now, to reform. There is a modern reformation afoot, and this is something you need to beware of. 1 Corinthians, as you know, is a reproof epistle, indicating that the doctrine of God's Word, how to believe rightly, as given in Romans, was not being practiced properly. And so Corinthians endeavors to correct wrong doctrine and wrong doctrinal practice. And the Corinthians, those at Corinth, those new Christians at Corinth, were off the mark in a number of different areas. And here's an interesting one here, where they had an individual who they wouldn't forgive, there was fornication in the church and a number of other things like that, and they just gloried in it. And when you get to the sixth verse, the latter part of the sixth verse says, it's a question, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Don't you know that just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, for most of us today, except for those who might be bakers, some of our wonderful ladies and even some of our men bake stuff and might be aware of what leaven is, but leaven in the lands and times of the Bible, perhaps a bit different than what we're familiar with. Leaven is what gives that baked product its flavor and its texture. And in the lands and times of the Bible, they would keep this leaven in an urn and just add a very tiny, tiny amount to whatever it was they were going to bake, generally bread. So as they kneaded the dough, they would put just a tiny little bit of this leaven in the dough, which would completely change the complexity, the texture, the flavor, totally different. But, you know, the leaven was never seen. It's just hidden in there. Once it was put into the dough, once it was put into the lump, because I used to watch my nanny, you know, and she would make those raviolis, you know, she'd make her own dough, and then she'd roll that, first start with a lump of dough, like the pizza guy. You ever see the pizza guy with that lump of dough? In fact, in good pizza parlors, they have it all ready to go in pans, and they just take the lump out as they're ready to make the pizza. Well, she'd take that lump, and she'd knead it out and roll it out, and eventually to turn into raviolis. The leaven that's put in any kind of dough can never be seen. You don't know that it's in there. The only thing you see is the way the lump has been changed. The lump has been changed, but you cannot see or differentiate what it was that made it different. The only thing that changes makes the lump that's been leavened different from the lump that hasn't been leavened. The only thing that's discernible is the taste, the complexity, the texture. But you can't see it, the leaven, that is. It's hidden in there. Once it goes in there, you don't see it. Don't you know that? The Apostle Paul, by revelation, presenting to the Corinthians, know you not? Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Everything changes with just a little bit of leaven. It's never the same again. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice. You know, put a little malice in there, changes the whole lump. And wickedness doesn't take much, and you don't see it, but something's different. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Then he talks about not accompanying with fornicators. Why would this be the analogy for this reproof here, having to do with Christ being our Passover and so forth? Well, just to boil it down simply, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments, all of the old practices were done away with. And one of the practices that Christ paid for with his life, not only did he redeem us, but he fulfilled all the law, paid for all the sin, and therefore did away not only with the sin, but also with the pomp and the ceremony and the sacrifice. Well, one of the things was the Passover, which was, just to be prototypical, a mere shadowing of the coming of the Messiah. And you will remember that the first Passover had to do with the children of Israel being delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And it was that final plague where the angel of death took the lives of the firstborn, both of man and beast, except for the children of Israel, who received the revelation that God gave to Moses and put it into practice. That is, the lamb ate the flesh of the lamb and took the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them. One of the things that was very significant with Passover was the days of unleavened bread. And that became significant in the years to come as a part of the memorial, the recognition and the remembrance of what God had done for the children of Israel in delivering them from bondage. Well, that meant they had to eat unleavened bread for a certain amount of time, bread without leaven. He's not referring to actual bread here. He's just using this as an example. All that old stuff, all that Jewish legalism, all of that must be done away with because Christ is our Passover. And you know, when Christ was sacrificed, when the Lord Jesus the Messiah was sacrificed that day, some 2,000 plus years ago, he was the Passover. He's God's Lamb, the Passover, our Passover. And yet on that same day, there were legalistic Judeans who ate the traditional Passover, which they had corrupted and added many things to it that God never said were part of it. That was the old leaven. Purge it out. Purge means to cleanse it. Get rid of it. Wash it away. He's talking about doctrine. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. Clearly, we need reformation before there can be revival. This is why there are the annual calls for revival, and this is why they fail miserably over and over and over again. If we as individuals are to be revived in our spiritual lives, there's got to be a reformation of our spiritual life. We have to make up our mind that we're going to reform our lives according to the Word of God and not according to the things of the world. Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, to his disciples, who'd forgotten to take bread, he said unto them, great opportunity to use that analogy, he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't get it because the word says they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Hard to believe that they could have been so ignorant of what it was he was saying, so out of touch, but yet they were. And these weren't Johnny-come-latelys. These were the disciples. They're called disciples here in God's Word. The written Word of God refers to those who reasoned among themselves, who had forgotten to take the bread and thought that's what Jesus was talking about. The Word of God calls them disciples. You know, how many disciples do you know that are true and genuine and bona fide disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to answer that. But you know there aren't many, right? A disciple is one who they discipline themselves to, in this case, the teachings of the Master, Jesus Christ. Those men and women discipline their lives to do what Jesus taught, to follow him, not something else, to follow him and to change, reform their lives, to resemble the teaching that he set forth. And they, the disciples, didn't get it. Well, we would be deceived to think that some of us can't get this today. But if you sincerely look around you, you will see there are many people in life today who just don't get what's going on. They're blind. And the only way to have that light come in and have the eyes open is to go to this Word of God and allow this Word of God to speak to you. Then and only then can there be a reformation when you accept the Word of God, not reject it. When you accept it, when you take whatever reproof it offers, if that's what you need to hear, or whatever doctrine you learn, if that's what you don't know yet, and then do your level best to apply it. Doesn't mean you don't need to be perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? That's why we needed a Savior. But we need to have that mindset. We need to be like the Bereans, who received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things be so. And they reasoned among themselves. And Jesus, when he perceived this, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. This he said to the disciples. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you guys remember that when we didn't have the physical bread, a couple little miracles happened, multiplied the fish, multiplied the bread. Don't you remember that? Will not God take care of you? Would I be talking about that? That's what he's saying to them. Am I saying to you that God, that you better take care of yourself because God's not going to do it? Of course not. This is what they were missing. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I'm not talking about bread. How come you didn't understand that? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. You get a little bit of wrong doctrine in there and it changes the whole lump. Christianity today has changed. The lump is changed. Why? Because of doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Starts that one. And then, I guess maybe there's no biblical doctrine left. But it starts that way. Just a little bit of wrong doctrine. Doesn't take a lot. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I mentioned to you about bewaring the modern Reformation. If we were to start a Reformation among ourselves, that is, to really have a big push to reform everything according to the Word of God and everybody we reach and everybody we have the privilege of rubbing shoulders with and our friends and loved ones, and we were really to give it a push to reform by holding forth the Word of God, we'd see a revival. And in a sense, for us, that would be modern, right? Can I be talking about that? Of course not. This modern Reformation that we should beware of is known as the emerging or emergent church movement. The emerging church movement. It takes its name from the idea that as culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. In other words, we don't form what we're doing based on the Scripture. We form what we're doing based on cultural acceptances, social mores, etc. Look in Matthew 7. You can find definitions regarding the emergent church or the emerging church on the internet, if you like. I took some of my responses here from a website called gotquestions.org. But there are many that talk about it. You just have to find one that's not biased one way or the other and just sets forth the facts. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, of course, he's not talking about a literal roadway, but that's the analogy. And the lands and times of the Bible, they had roadways. The Appian Way is a very famous ancient roadway, and you know all roads lead to Rome. That came from that concept. And then, of course, all the cities had, you know, they had walls around them to protect them from the enemy. But the walls had a gate in it, which would be open during the day, and major commerce, major traffic would go in there. As soon as it began to get dark, they'd be closed, and there was the straight gate, that tiny little entranceway. The point of what he's teaching here is it isn't the way that everybody goes. It isn't the commonly traveled path that's the right way. It's the uncommonly traveled path. The way of God is the straight way because it isn't widely used by people. More go the way of common considerations, acceptances, and social mores than go the way of God. You know, Sue and I were talking the other day, and the subject of how many thousand Frenchmen can't be wrong came up. Well, people sometimes think that if they show a lot of people who agree with what they believe, that gives credence to what they believe. No, it doesn't. 40,000 Frenchmen, 4 million Frenchmen can absolutely be wrong. Just because a lot of people believe something doesn't really give it any credence. But that is, you know, that's the natural mindset. Oh, there's a lot of people, must be good. They all believe this, it must be okay. It must be right. And a lot of times, church groups try to use that to give themselves credibility and credence. In other words, well, a lot of people believe this doctrine, so therefore it must be right. Well, you know, there's an awful lot of Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims in the world too. Are they all right? How about the Shintoists and the Taoists? Are they all right? Just because they believe what they believe? Of course not. In fact, India is the most highly, densely populated country in the world still, I believe. And they have a number of those Eastern religions with millions of people that believe them. And I don't think any of that's right. So, can they be wrong? Of course they can be wrong. And that's what he's talking about here. Enter in at the straight gate. It's not the commonly accepted truths. It's not the the commonly traveled path or course in life. Today, of course, you know, you have so many people in our country alone that, you know, they're following doctrines of devils. I mean, in terms of political viewpoints and terms of racist viewpoints and terms of hatred. And there's a lot of different belief systems going on out there today that an awful lot of people follow. It doesn't make them right. Just a handful of people, really want to know the truth. How many apostles did Jesus have? 12. How many households did Paul work with? 12. Not large numbers. At the end of Paul's life, he said, it's recorded in God's word, all they that be in Asia have forsaken me. He had taken the word of God over the entire known world at the time. The word of God. And by the time of his death, they're all gone. And then for, I think, 200 years, but 75 years, there was just not a word, anything about Christianity. After the death of the apostles, after the last apostle died, 75 years, church history is silent. 75 years is a long time. You can change the face of a country in 75 years. You can change the face of a culture. And then little by little, it started to emerge again. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Isn't it interesting that that follows on the heels of what he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. But wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. And yet today, many of these Christian churches would have their congregations to believe just the opposite of what Jesus said. That there's a lot going in. I don't see where this has changed. There are few going in. And then he says, beware of false prophets. Well, that's something that should be hearkened. How can you know if a person is a false prophet? Well, for one thing, you can line up what they say with the scripture. For another, you have the Spirit of God. And for a third, you see the fruit in their life. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What's a wolf want to do? Wants to raven, right? Wants to eat. Hungry like a wolf, right? I understand that some of those animals can eat 15 to 30 pounds of food, meat, at a sitting. And they're smaller than my malamutes. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. Speaking of the six flags over Jesus type churches, over the years, a lot of those big mega ones, the ones with, and I think the definition is you got to have 2,000 congregants to have a mega church. And then they all do the same kind of thing. They do what they call church plantings. They do what they call campus locations. And now they've been doing home churches, home fellowships. Folks, that's how I got into the word, doing home fellowships. When we used to do home fellowships, every one of these major denominations, they ridiculed us. Did they not, Sue? You remember that, Frank. Places like Florida, they pushed the government so hard that they wanted to close down people who were doing churches in their homes. You know, Bible fellowships. And now it seems to be okay because it's Six Flags over Jesus. It's an entertainment center. You know, let's go on a ride. Instead of the truth of God's word, we don't sacrifice truth for entertainment. How many of them, the practitioner, the main dude, the guy with the keys, winds up, you know, doing the same thing that he criticized other people of? I'm reminded of that guy who, he spent his life slamming homosexuality in his church. That was his main theme. And then it turned out he was spending lots and lots of money that wasn't even his money on male prostitutes. Well, you know, what do I know? I'm just a preacher. This emergent church movement falls into line with basic postmodernist thinking. It's about experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over religion, images over words, outward over inward, feelings over truth. Because experience is valued more highly than reason, truth becomes relative. Relativism opens up all kinds of problems as it destroys the standard that the Bible contains, absolute truth, negating the belief that biblical truth can be absolute. In fact, for the most part, the emergent church is setting the Bible aside in favor of good feelings, liberal thinking, and so forth. This is a big movement today. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If the Bible is not our source for absolute truth and personal experience is allowed to define and interpret what truth actually is, then a saving faith in Jesus the Messiah is rendered meaningless. And that's the next step. Revelation 2, please. Beware. You know what beware means, right? And at my service station years ago, I had German Shepherds, Doberman Bulldogs. Those are the kind of dogs you put a sign up that says what? Beware. Beware the dog. In fact, years ago, we're going to Revelation 2. People used to have the recording of the invisible dog recording. You knock on the door and there's a Doberman barking. Wasn't a real dog, just a tape player, but when you see a sign that says beware the dog, you take heed, right? You got to be a real jughead to walk into a fence where there's a sign that says beware the dog. Or one of those with a picture of a Rottweiler and it says, I can make the fence in 2 seconds. How long will it take you? You ever see that one? I mean, beware means pay attention here. This could hurt you. I'm telling you, beware this modern reformation. It can affect all of us. And you'll see why here in a bit. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. This is one of those seven churches that were addressed. And a lot of this is relevant to today's modern church, if not all of it. The angel, to the angel of the church of Pergamos. And of course, it's the messenger, not the angel, which would be the person in charge. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That would be Jesus Christ. And the sharp sword would be the word of God. I know thy words and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed on idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give of the to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Nicolaitans, that the word means destruction of people, and there really isn't anything in the word mentioning them. All we really know about them is that God didn't like them. It's a sect. They also are charged with holding up this era of Balaam, same thing that's mentioned to the church of Pergamos, and casting a stumbling block before the church of God. Now, in verse 15, the text says, which I hate. You see that? Which thing I hate? The text omits that, and it reads in like manner. When you read it that way, it makes a little more sense. So hast thou, I'm in verse 15, also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is very similar to this doctrine of Balaam. In like manner, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. Verse 16 omits the word will and fight and make and it should be rendered make war. And make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Make war. And then verse 17, the text omits to eat of. And the white stone, of course, many consider the victory stone. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give the hidden manna. The to eat of is not in the text. And we'll give him a white stone and a stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving him that receives it. Now, what they would do in the lands and times of the Bible is when a person would have some kind of a sin against one of the other inhabitants of the city or the village or whatever, they would have a black stone outside their house. But then if they got forgiven, they took care of their situation, they would remove the black stone and put a white stone there, but it would have the guy's name on it. So the white stone would indicate, yes, Frank paid for his sins, but Frank paid back the money he stole from Jim. But that would still tell me that even though Frank cleared his name, I still know that it was Frank who stole from Jim. Capiche? This says a new stone, a new white stone, a victory stone with a name in it that no man knows. When we receive Jesus Christ and do those things that God's word says we're to do, we got that clean slate. There's no remembrance of it. The things we've done, the things we do in life, we get forgiveness for these things. There's no, God forgets. There's no record. You know, in Romans and some of these other books where you have more legalistic terms, all those records are expunged. They do this in court systems. They expunge records. You're supposed to do this with underage offenders, where because of their age, once they've paid whatever the penalty is for whatever they've done, their record is to be expunged, meaning there is no record. You can't look it up and say, ha, when Frank was 17, he was stealing cars. No wonder he stole from Jim. Right, Frank? We're picking on Frank. Frank didn't steal Jim or Jim's car. Just figure of speech. But that white stone, you know, that, and of course, it's a figure of speech here. It's not a literal stone. And this is how the church is to be today. You take the right doctrine, you walk the right way, and when the roll is called up yonder, there'll be no record of the crummy things you may have done because you've been forgiven of them. So this emergent or emerging church movement, it's anti-biblical. It focuses on ecumenism. It's ecumenical. That is, and you may have seen some of that. I've seen some locally here take place. Ecumenity. It's unity among people from different religious and ethnic backgrounds who have a diversity of expression in their corporate worship. You know what this leads to eventually, this I'm okay, you're okay stuff? It leads to one world religion, just what the adversary wants, just what someday he'll get a taste of. That's what it leads to. You know, I believe in freedom of religion, I do. I believe that you should not tell a person what to believe. It would waste your time anyway. But I don't believe for one iota of a moment, for one nanosecond, that because a person has the right to believe as they choose and practice religion as they choose, that they have spiritual equality with those of us who practice the truth of God's word. What I just said would be considered extremely offensive and very, very, very provocative if I were to say that and that were to get out in the public realm, you know, like in the media today. Let me be more blunt. A Muslim is not spiritually equal with a Christian, especially not a Christian who's believing the word of God rightly. Now, God is the savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. Believe what? That Muhammad is the prophet or that Jesus is the Messiah? I don't believe in spiritual equality, not for a minute. Therefore, I cannot condone, I don't know, some kind of an ecumenical organization. I could never do that. That doesn't mean I'm the enemy of all these people, that I, you know, that I want to attack them or backstab them or anything like that or harm them. I don't. But I got to do what I believe is the truth, and I will not compromise that for anybody. I won't let just anybody step behind this lectern. I got to know that I know that I know that their head is in the Word of God and that it's not twisted with some leaven that's going to leaven the whole lump, because I feel responsible for what comes out of here. I am responsible for it, whether I feel it or don't. So this whole business about ecumenism, that word, you know, that contrast with interfaith dialogue or interfaith pluralism, it's aimed at unity or cooperation among diverse religions. We just had this thing not too long ago here, something of the Lord of the Valley. I can't remember what they... Something Sunday, One Lord Sunday or something. And all these bigger, leaning towards being seven flags over Jesus type churches all got together and rented out that big sports center, which is on the Parks Highway. And, you know, when they first did it, the first year they did this, I think this is the second or third year, I don't know, they had the governor there, and they sent around DVD to all the churches, and I got a DVD and watched it. Good Lord, there was no Word of God there. Nothing. It was a joke. But there was a whole lot of people in a whole big place, and they were all getting along, and I'm okay, and you're okay. And from every interfaith walk and interfaith dialogue and interfaith believement and interfaith practice, they were all there cooperating. And just this religious unity for the advocacy of a greater sense of shared spirituality just does not float. It just doesn't. Now, I share the disillusionment that this emergent church has with organized and institutionalized denominationalism. But I do, and that's one of the reasons for doing this, because they're disillusioned. But I absolutely refute their rejection of Scripture as the only rule for faith and practice. Need I say more? Theirs is not a journey into light. Rather, it is a further descent into darkness so pervasive as to never be escaped from. And this is the darkness that is engulfing what we call the modern church and modern church settings. Balaam, 2 Peter, chapter 2. You know, Balaam, Balak, they are legendary, but not in a good way. Verse 12, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's what you do with cattle, hogs, chickens. They speak evil of the things they understand not. Talk about a controversial verse of Scripture, huh? All of these who are not, you know, they're carnal, they're evil, they're just like natural brute beasts. They're no better than cattle. Look, I didn't write that. But is that controversial or what? Imagine saying that on one of the evening news shows or on a religious program. They speak evil of the things they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Beware this modern reformation. Beware, as Jesus said, the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with Man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Ever read that record? This guy had a conversation with his jackass. And he was smacking it and hitting it. And, you know, it said to him, what are you doing that to me for? I never did anything to you. He was trying to save him because there was, I guess it was Michael, with a sword standing in the way, ready to take his life if he continued down that course. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be some church group. There are an awful lot of other groups that do the same thing today. Religion is not necessarily associated with the church. You understand? Religion is a man-made practice, and there are many of them out there. There are many organizations. These people live for these things. Community organizations and groups, and this is their be-all and end-all. But when you get down to the bottom line, who are they really serving? The people who are at the head of it, lining their pockets. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're entangled therein and overcome again, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And I have seen that time and time and time and time again. Maybe you have. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. And this, of course, this next verse is just so vivid, so descriptive. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, that dog thinks that that vomit is the greatest thing in the world. My dogs don't do this, but I've seen dogs fight over it. You know, one dog vomits and another dog comes along to smell it and he's got a face full of fangs. You don't touch my vomit. And that is the way it is. Same with that hog, you know, they go wallowing in that stuff. They think that's great. You could take them and wash them, but you let them go, guess what? Right back in there. And it's not, you know, just some nasty stuff they will roll in. And they think it's just fine. And that's the point of it. People walk away from this word of God. People allow this little bit of leaven to get in there, this doctrine, this wrong doctrine, whatever it might happen to be that disagrees or contradicts the word of God or rejects the word of God. And the next thing you know, they're not the same. But they think it's great. This is the greatest thing I've ever had. Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Look in Jude 11. One chapter of Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Woe unto them. That is woe, W-O-E, that is alas. That's an exclamation of grief. Oh, this ain't good. And look, the grouping. Cain is in that grouping. Running greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. His error was, Balak promised to pay him if he would just curse the children of Israel. You know, some people, they got a price. Folks, you should have no price. There should be no price to buy you. And let me add this, there should be no price to rent you either. Okay? You're God, you stand for God, you stand for His Word, the Word and only the Word, and if not, then better off to just take your last breath and die, and the next thought will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can say, Hallelujah, and He can say, Well done, my precious son, my servant, I am well pleased in thee. Don't allow anybody to buy you for any reason, or rent you. Some people think it's okay to be rented. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This Reformation is more and more widely accepted. And I'm not talking about the good Reformation. I'm talking about this emerging nonsense. Emergent. If you've ever had a pimple or a boil, you know they kind of emerge out of nowhere too, don't they? And the next thing you know, it's sore and infected. Matthew 13 and verse 33, latter part of the chapter, in fact, it's the last. Here's another kind of leaven. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid. She hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So even this kingdom of God, it's, hey, that's like leaven too. If you can get the doctrine, the gospel of the kingdom out, you can present that to somebody, starting by presenting it to your own self. Well, then you'll be changed too. You know, it isn't just the stupid doctrine of, you know, of devils that changes people. Hello. I'm not the same guy I was 30-some years ago. Oh, no. Not even close. Right, baby? She knows. She don't even know the whole of it, but she knows some of it. I ain't the same guy. I'm different. I'm changed. Just like the Apostle Paul, you know, he went from being Saul, killing people, Saul of Tarsus, to the great Apostle Paul. He was taking men, women, children, committing them unto prison, voting unto Stephen's death. He was a bad man. He was doing this against the church of God. Think he changed? Oh man, did he change. Luke 12. So, God's word changes you too. But that doesn't mean we should be ignorant of the doctrine of devils. It's just this way, you see, Luke 12. We have to deal, just like we have to deal with our Savior. You know, we accept the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't ignore Him, can we? Well, by the same token, we can't ignore the fact that we have an adversary. Got to deal with him too. It's just like, you know, I have to deal with righteousness. I am righteous now. Thank God Almighty I'm righteous. So are you. But you know what? I can't deny that there's sin out there or that I could commit sin. That would be stupid. So yes, there's a doctrine of devils, and we must beware of that, because a little bit of it leavens the whole lump. But the doctrine of the kingdom of God, that also leavens the whole lump. And when it does, you're never the same, in a good way. In the meantime, verse 1, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. Isn't it always? For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have heard and spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And finally, Galatians 5, which is where we'll conclude. Can you imagine allowing social mores, cultural changes to dictate the truth of God's word in the practice of God's people? How preposterous that is. Well, the day is coming when they're going to try to force this upon ministers. You know, they'll pass certain laws, like, for instance, this law about same-sex marriage, and then they'll make it a law that if you're a minister and a couple of same-sex people come to you and to be united in wedlock, that you better do it. But you know what? That's the day I take the shingle down and I don't do marriages at all, period, end of story. I will not do that. That's the day, if that's the case, I become a criminal. I'm ready to be a criminal. Are you ready to be a criminal? If the laws of the land contradict this word of God, are you ready to defy them? I am. I'm not going to do these things that defy God's word. Now, I'll offer them deliverance. I'm not going to assault and attack them. If they want to be delivered, I'll help them. But I'm not going to rubber stamp it. Oh, it's okay. It's not okay. Anyway, that's just one of so many things. Take abortion. That's another example. They forced these doctors up here to do it. And some of these doctors are Christian, didn't want to. You know, if I was a doctor and that were the case, I guess it'd be malpractice. I wouldn't do it, or whatever it would be. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, that's what happens, you know. That's chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's what we must do. Because there is, and has been, and will continue to be, evil works afoot. And sometimes they seem, if not all the time, to be innocuous, but they aren't. If it disagrees with, contradicts, or rejects this word of God, then I want no part of it. How about you?